Brother Chairman,
brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, and young people, good to have you all with us tonight. It's been a great day, and yet at the end of the day, we have the greatest blessing of all, and that's to draw aside from the matters and cares of daily life and be in this place, this house of worship, this place of instruction and learning, to develop ourselves more fully. As the hymn suggested, that we bring honor and glory to God Almighty. The term, brothers and sisters and young people, the word fellowship, it's a very commonly used word in Christadelphia, as, for example, is the term the truth or truth. The word fellowship is used in our prayers, it's used in our discussions, it's quoted in talks and in writings. It's a very frequently uttered word or phrase. It's a household word, as it were, and so it should be. So it should be. It sounds good and it feels good as we utter the word. But we begin tonight with a question. What does it mean? What does it signify? This term, this word, fellowship, that we find frequently used in our scriptures of truth. As a result of a number of factors, I felt that it's a night we could well spend in just a basic understanding of this subject. One night in no way, shape, or form would cover the vast area of the fellowship, but we're not here tonight to discuss the history of fellowship in Christadelphia or the documents about fellowship and all those kind of things. They all have their place. We just want to get into some of the basic meat of what this is all about with a very specific purpose in mind. Brothers and sisters, as we move along at a fast pace in the present society in which we find ourselves, I'm going to suggest as we begin tonight that it's too easy to drift. Too easy to drift. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul there has this to say. And it's a setting for our theme of fellowship. And in Hebrews chapter 2 and at verse 1, we read as follows. Therefore, we, that's us, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. The more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. The word in the original means to drift. To drift away. And so he's making reference here to the things which we have heard, brothers and sisters, young people. They're the foundations. They're the principles on which all truth is predicated. And we being appealed to here that we give the more earnest heed to these things. The foundations. Lest at any time we should drift away. So we want to be aware of these things as we continue in our daily life. It's not hard to drift in many different aspects. It's not hard to drift, especially when there's all kinds of different things coming at us from various sources of input. And so I want us to just bear that in mind as we go through tonight. And I want you to listen carefully to the things that we have to say. And we hope that it'll be a great benefit to us. Because we need to understand correctly fellowship. And of course, tonight, when I use that word fellowship, it's biblical fellowship. We're not talking about the fellowships that are out there all the way from the university to friends of mine that are in car clubs. Oh, they have their fellowships. But we're talking tonight about biblical fellowship. To understand correctly, fellowship is essential to our salvation, brothers and sisters, as we are going to see very powerfully from that little epistle, chapter 1, that we read together. And this is why I want to just issue a gentle warning about this matter of just being casual and easygoing and drifting. The Word of God, brothers and sisters, speaks very plainly. Do you think He gave us a book that we're left to guess at and to misunderstand? He speaks very plainly because He loves us. That's why the book was given to us, because He loves us and He wants us to have salvation, as we talked about on Sunday night. And we want to be particularly aware of what is involved in this matter of fellowship with God, with the Son, and with one another. And I'm also going to, as we work our way through, we're going to see that there are blessings for fellowshipping correctly with God. There are blessings for doing so, and I want to appeal to us as an ecclesia to strive for a stronger fellowship with God and with the Son and with one another, based upon the principles that we're going to look at in a few moments. In these last days, brethren and sisters, we need to be coming together closer and closer than ever before. I don't need to remind you of some of the things that we're witnessing within our brotherhood. Why are they happening? Because we're drifting. And we want to be aware. There's no sense turning blind eyes or trying to sweep it under the carpet or ignore it. We want to be aware of some of the sad things that are happening within the brotherhood. And just as an aside, we need to be preparing ourselves for what's going to come west out of the east and here in Canada. Some great tribulation surrounding the topic of fellowship. So we want to be aware of that, but that's not my theme or topic tonight. 1 John chapter 1. This is a key passage. It's by no means the only one, but it's a key passage of Scripture regarding fellowship. And so as we move through tonight, we want to just bear in mind these fundamental principles. First one that I want to leave with us in our consideration together, that it is God that establishes the basis for all fellowship. It is God that establishes the basis for fellowship and not man. I have to emphasize that. It's God that sets the basis for our fellowship. Here it is. It's in this book. And yet we're becoming aware of more and more of man's influence and man's input into the theme and the topic of fellowship. It is God that establishes the basis for fellowship with Him. Of course it would be. He establishes the basis of our salvation. He sets the guidelines and the basis upon which we are to interact with Him. And so He establishes the divine basis, the divine principles regarding fellowship. And so we begin tonight in verse 5. Time does not allow for a lot of extra comment or verses. We'll just be dealing with an overview. Verse 5 of 1 John chapter 1, we read, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you that God," that's our God, brothers and sisters, young people, that's our God, "God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." God establishes and sets forth the truth, all truth in His divine word that goes forth from Him unto mankind, including how He, that is God, will be interacted with, how He will be worshipped, how man is to approach Him, and how fellowship is to take place. God, through the light that emanates from Him, sets the terms. God must be understood as He requires. He must be honored and glorified as He requires. He must be approached and interacted with as He requires. These requirements are fundamental to fellowship, brothers and sisters. They are fundamental to our fellowship with our God and with the Lord Jesus Christ and with one another. Just want to look at three passages. But first, just drawing from a little little comment that came off this platform many, many years ago. Brother standing right here. And I will paraphrase. He said, brothers and sisters, we need to be about the business of taking ourselves up to God and not about the business of attempting to bring God down to us. I've never forgotten that because it was of truth. That was spoken right here many years ago by one of our brethren. And we want to keep that in mind because human nature says, no, it's the other way around. Let's see if we can get God down to our standards and our terms. And so I've never forgotten that quote right from this platform many years ago by one of our brethren. Leviticus chapter 10, brothers and sisters. Leviticus chapter 10, as we go through scriptures and are doing our readings together, we want to be always looking for the fundamental principles that are found in scripture and not perhaps just settling for the story. The storyline. It's just the same as in Genesis chapter 6. Is that all about a big boat and some animals that went into it? Oh, that's what we tell the little ones. But there are divine fundamental principles in Genesis chapter 6 that we can't afford to lose sight of. And so that's how we want to do our readings. And I really appreciated the comment by our recent study day leader. He told us that one of the finest ways to do Bible study, what did he say? To read the Bible. And we will learn a lot in doing our Bible study by reading the Bible. Leviticus chapter 10, brothers and sisters, we have the divine account here of Nadab and Abihu. They were two sons of Aaron. And they were well instructed in how they were to approach God, brothers and sisters. It says, they took either of them a censer and put fire therein and put incense therein and offered strange fire before the Lord. And here comes our first strong point, which he commanded them not. So they took the liberty of changing what he had instructed, said, we'll do it our way. And fire goes out from the Lord and devours them, and they died before the Lord. This is such a critical thing of certain things are just kind of changed by man in the presence of God? In principle, yes it is. In verse 3, Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. That is how God is to be fellowshipped with. I will be glorified. I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me and before all the people. Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah 45 is a chapter where we find principles regarding God's divine sovereignty. And he repeatedly makes the statement beginning in verse 5 that I am the Lord and there is none else and there is no God beside me. So he establishes his divine sovereignty, brothers and sisters and young people. And he says that I am the Lord and there is none else. And he goes on through creating this and stating that he is the one that has done all these things. And then we get down into verses 21 and 22, where he emphasizes again, there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. Look unto me in verse 22 and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And then we come to verse 23. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. There is the basis of proper fellowship with God. It is to him that we approach upon his terms in the course of the instruction that we receive from him. And just one final one in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. This is our Lord Jesus Christ speaking. All right. And in verse 24 of John chapter 4, Jesus declares, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now let me just reread that. God is a spirit, and they that fellowship him must fellowship him in spirit and in truth. And the word must is used. It's not optional or if you like or depending on how you feel. We're being told here that we are to worship, we are to fellowship our God in spirit and in truth. And so there are some pretty specific parameters set in this matter of how we become associated with our God. So we go back to John chapter 1, the epistle of John chapter 1. We've looked at the fact that God is light, the divine basis for all fellowship. And we now want to expand as we talk about this matter of light. The requirements for proper and true fellowship with God and with the Son and with each other involve two important fundamental factors, brothers and sisters. They involve the need for correct doctrine, correct teachings, and secondly, they require a proper way of life, which are both included in this passage under the term walk. We may tend to think walk as being the actual outworking. Walk includes both aspects of our association with our God. And so the Apostle Paul proceeds as we now come to verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Let's break this down. Let's just break this down. If we say that we have fellowship with him, is that not what we all say? We all say, we all claim we have fellowship with God. I'm in fellowship. I was baptized. And my name is on a certain book that resides in the ecclesia. I'm in fellowship. And so things are good. So, brothers and sisters, that's a human determination. While there may be certain factors there that, are, of course, are true, that's a human determination of what fellowship is, but it is not what John states. What does John say? If we say that we have fellowship with him, and we all claim to have fellowship with our God, and he says, and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Those are pretty strong words. But they're in the word of truth. They're in God's word. And therefore, our instruction in righteousness. We then need to be very aware of what darkness is as God sees it. Because how would we then know how to apply this verse? We need to know what darkness is as opposed to light, and we have to work at removing it. Having no part with darkness, because God has no part with darkness, for he is light. And we may feel, well, that's God. He's up there and I am down here. And so really, there's a lot of space between us. No, it's not quite that simple. And so in principle, darkness would include any type of false doctrine or false teachings. And darkness will include any form of ungodly lifestyles. Ungodly lifestyles. Now, we're talking about fellowship with our God. And John here, who is a divinely appointed representative to record these things for us, so that if we walk in darkness, we're in fact deceiving ourselves. And so it's a challenge to every disciple of Christ to deal with Am I in any way walking in darkness? We listened to an exhortation this last Sunday morning. What was that about? It was asking us to examine ourselves. To examine ourselves and to determine where really we're at. Because you see, we can drift and we can become comfortable and things are okay and we're good with God. That exhortation reminded us of the need to continually check to see whether we're possibly drifting or whether we're on course, whether the foundations are still part of our thinking. And so, just on this matter, we need to be very aware. Ephesians chapter 5, please. The Apostle Paul is writing to brethren and sisters in Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 5 and going in at verse 8, he says, "For ye were sometimes darkness." That was their former state. They were in darkness for all kinds of reasons. "But now are ye light in the Lord." What a wonderful transformation. You're light in the Lord. He says, "Walk as children of light." There's something that has to take place here. Just claiming to be associated with something doesn't cut it. He says, "Walk as children of light." So there's the appeal. "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving," well, here we are, "proving what is acceptable unto the Lord," not what is acceptable unto Christadelphian standards or man or the brotherhood, "proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Brothers and sisters, we do have a challenge that we're asked to be dealing with. There it is. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Again, the beloved Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, going in at verse 14. We're connecting all of this together with that simple little statement made in 1 John chapter 1 regarding fellowship. Verse 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." How are we doing in maintaining the standards in that area? Would we be willing to admit we've been drifting? There was a time when outside associations were looked at pretty sternly by arranging brethren and by the ecclesia. It's a different story now, brothers and sisters. And I worry about it because I'm seeing the effects. So, he goes on, he says, "For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?" It's a rhetorical question. The answer is there is no fellowship. The two do not mix. But man wants to become an expert at seeing if he can mix them together somehow or other and bring them together, and somehow or other it'll work. One foot here and one foot here. It can't work. It just doesn't work. What communion or fellowship is the word? Hath light with darkness. It can't. It's as simple as that. What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with one that does not believe or is an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? And so on. And then in verse 17, the divine instruction comes, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will have fellowship with you, because I will receive you. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty." Did we catch the drift here? We don't automatically just remain sons and daughters of God if we decide to do the wrong things. But if we do the right things, we certainly will be the sons and daughters of God Almighty. And he goes on in verse 1 of chapter 7, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We're in 2 Corinthians. It'll only take a second to flip over to chapter 13. Chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians. Verse 5. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Well, why on earth would this ever be recorded in the divine scriptures of truth? What would be the point? Of course they're in the faith and in the truth. No, it's written there for our instruction in righteousness. It's warning us that you can drift. We can get away from the foundation principles. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Self-examination. Just want to do a little reading from some excerpts tonight. Won't take long. The Christadelphian magazine. How many of us get it and read it? It's a wonderful, it's the central organ of the Christadelphian body. And I highly recommend spending the time and the money to participate in the reading of it. Sunday morning in this particular issue, and then the title is What is Fellowship? And I quote, the first epistle of John speaks of a fellowship with the saints, a fellowship with the Father, and a fellowship with Jesus the Son. We have this fellowship if we walk in the light as he is in the light. If we walk in darkness, we have not this fellowship, no matter how hard we may profess or even persuade ourselves that we are in fellowship. So there's a quote from one of our faithful brethren. In other words, there's no sense living life under a self-delusion. We want to be aware of these things, brothers and sisters, that there is a need to be separated from that which is darkness. We have to be truly aware of. So at this juncture, we want to clearly identify another principle that must be in order for us to have that fellowship. And that is, as we've already seen, the principle of separation. To walk in light, to walk into fellowship with God, who is light, there is of necessity the need to separate from darkness. The two do not mix. All right, we're talking about divine principles here, brothers and sisters. The two do not mix. We've just looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I hope we're not going to try and argue with God's word. Those things are very clearly defined for us. And it's the challenge of every brother and sister to put this principle into action as a way of life. For there are blessings for those who separate from the world. Oh, there are blessings for those who separate from the world in its darkness and turn to or separate to God as a way of life. Three quick passages out of the Old Testament. Come with me back to 2 Chronicles chapter 15. 2 Chronicles chapter 15. Again, we're looking at fundamental aspects of God's divine character, brothers and sisters, and trying to separate away the human thinking that gets into the mix. 2 Corinthians chapter 15, going in at verse 1, the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Do we understand the meaning of such passages of our Bible? We're told that the Lord is with you while ye be with him. That's fellowship. When we are truly in fellowship with our God, there will be the blessings because God will be with us. And we want to stress these things. Verse 9 of the next chapter, chapter 16. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. His eyes are here tonight. His eyes are on us all the time. All the time, dear brothers and sisters. But there's a specific reason. He isn't just looking down idly saying, see, what's going on over in Victoria, and then there's Toronto and Australia. It says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Do we get it? To show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Those who have sought to the best of their ability to be in fellowship with him as he requires. Wonderful support, wonderful encouragement, brothers and sisters. To show himself strong. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. Those are marvelous aspects of the character of God in relation to our association with him. Just over the page again, chapter 17 of 2 Chronicles and verse 3. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat just because he thought, well, I'll be with Jehoshaphat. He seems like a decent sort of guy. It says in the divine text, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because, as a result of, he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam. Right there, we have the light and the darkness being contrasted. Balaam representing darkness, and the ways of his father David representing walking in light. But sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. Israel was steeped in darkness. But this man chose at this stage to walk with his God. That's fellowship. Old Testament fellowship. Walking with God. Go over to chapter 26 for one last little peek at this sub-theme. Verses 4 and 5 of chapter 26. Reference being made to Uzziah in verse 1, who was 16 years old and so on. And it says in verse 4, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. Listen to this. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. So, there are blessings, brethren and sisters, for proper and true fellowship with God. Back to 1 John chapter 1. So we've had time to fully grasp the aspect that if we walk in darkness, we're not walking in fellowship with God. And it's a serious corner to be in, brothers and sisters and young people. We want to be so aware of this contrast between light and darkness, between what is truth and what is false, between what is of life and what is of death. So having clearly established that no fellowship exists if there is a walking in darkness, and that is a walking in darkness as a way of life, the Apostle John now clearly establishes that fellowship exists if, and we go into verse 7 now, but if we walk in the light, it's interesting how that qualifying factor is stated, if we walk in the light. There's nothing taken for granted here. You either are walking in the light or you're not. So if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. So the criteria is no walking in darkness and walking in light in order to have fellowship. All other man-made concepts of fellowship fall flat. It is clearly established for us that when we are walking in the light, God's light, then we are in fellowship. Brothers and sisters, that would then demand that we need to understand more clearly what is light. What is light? God's interpretation of light, not ours. And so, again, that challenge, that duty, that self-examination, the need to read God's Word, study it in order to obtain a knowledge of God's light, a name on a register. A name on a register. Is exactly that. It's a name on a register. Now we understand and we feel that that has something to do with fellowship. And that's the concept behind it, that if you're in fellowship, your name goes on the register and you're in fellowship. Brothers and sisters, we just want to give some of these things some serious thought. It's very comfortable to feel that, oh, my name's here, I'm good with God. The same with a kind of a casual or on and off association on Sunday morning. Doesn't cut it in regard to fellowship with God, in regard to fellowship in connection with salvation. There must be constant interaction. There must be constant association, regular participation, and there lies one of the fundamental meanings of the word fellowship, participation. Regular participation in and with the light of God, with the Son, and with the Ecclesia. So, brothers and sisters, we want to be very aware of the fundamental principles that make these things up, so that we're not drifting away in some man-made concepts or ideas. One of them being that if the name is on the register, we must be in fellowship. We'll see before we're done that that doesn't apply at all. We have to be participating with and a part of the ecclesial body, reading the Word daily, understanding it. And so, brothers and sisters, we want to do everything we can to appeal to anyone, whether it's of our own families or whether it's friends or whatever, that this idea that things might just be okay, and we haven't been to this breaking of bread service in umpteen years, that in fact, it must be okay because our name is in the book. We can lead people to have very, very misunderstood feelings and understandings about things. They feel kind of comfortable. Oh, my name's in the book. The next aspect of our fellowship, and one that is a requirement for true fellowship, is the need for unity and oneness of mind. Unity and oneness of mind with God, with the Lord Jesus Christ, and with one another. So once again, going back to a series that's running at the present time in the Christadelphian, it's actually under the heading, Fellowship in the gospel. That's the main theme for the series, fellowship in the gospel. And just to draw, we're talking about now the matter of the need for unity and oneness of mind. Michael Ashton, Brother Michael Ashton, who is the writer of this series in the editorial, states, complete fellowship can only exist between like parties. Complete fellowship can only exist between like parties. For like marriage, fellowship is a union between individuals who have found a common cause. In its most practical sense, fellowship exists between individuals who have these shared aims and who therefore choose to be together as often as possible. And so, complete fellowship can only exist between like parties. Things that we want to be aware of, brothers and sisters. There has to be the unity of mind, the oneness of mind. And he goes on and he elaborates on the next issue. And we read and we quote, sharing in a common purpose for the benefit of all is thus one of the foundation stones of fellowship, and the aim is always to achieve unity. Unity of mind, unity of purpose, and unity of direction. Fellowship is the same. By drawing close to others who share the same objectives, there has to be a separation from those who don't. And under the subheading, a shared objective, in terms of what this reveals about fellowship, it must be concluded that fellowship is much more than words on a paper or a document. Adam and Eve had a shared objective that involved them being together and working together, and these are at the heart of the requirements of fellowship. If we are in fellowship with others, then we ought to be with them and work with them. Claiming to be in fellowship simply does not square with holding back from joint activity or with deliberately choosing to be in isolation. A central part of God's purpose is that the earth will be filled with His glory. And this will only happen when it is populated by men and women all sharing together in fellowship with each other and with Him. What do the scriptures say? Well, one powerful little passage that comes out of Amos chapter 3. Amos chapter 3, I'll just read it to you. Verse 3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Can two walk together except they be agreed? The answer is no, they can't. God was challenging Israel at this time through the prophet Amos. They had separated themselves from him. They had attempted to enjoin all kinds of other ways in which they could be with him. And the question that the prophet poses is, can two walk together except they be agreed? Oneness of mind, oneness of purpose is a fundamental requirement of true fellowship. Fellowship can't exist with divided minds, with lack of agreement, with ungodly minds, with worldly minds. How can we bring those together? The answer is we can't. Israel of old failed extensively to be in fellowship with their God due to the thinking and the attitudes that were not in agreement with God and His laws, and a terrible price was paid. And so, coming to Ephesians chapter 4, well-known passage of Scripture, where just very, very quickly highlighting as we go in the first opening verses, we're told that there is one body and one spirit. There is one Lord and one faith and one baptism. There is one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Then in verse 12 he goes on, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Oneness of mind and purpose, brothers and sisters, is essential to fellowship with God. Just over the page, Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Unity of mind. Oneness of mind. Philippians chapter 2, just over in the next chapter. Verses 1 and 2, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And then in verse 5, the well-known passage, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, verses 5 through 7. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Did we get that? Like-minded to one another. Not according to man's concepts, but according to Jesus Christ. That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God. So, oneness of mind and purpose. Just over a few pages into 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and at verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. The ecclesia of God cannot become a melting pot for all of the trends and the isms and the ideas and the concepts that the brotherhood may dream up. The ungodly concepts, the ungodly ideas and attitudes and ways of life. And nor can unity exist if our policy is we agree to disagree. Unity. We agree to disagree. In the presence of Almighty God, we are living in a society where we are being told to promote individualistic thinking and attitudes. You be you, and you be you, and you be you. Stand for what you believe. Walk in whatever way you deem to be fit and right. Do your own thing. Absolutely opposed to this challenge that we've seen tonight in just a few little passages. Of the need to ascend to the unity and the oneness of mind of God Almighty. We want to be aware of these things, brothers and sisters. I had someone get into the web surfing aspect of things. I can't be bothered with such things, but for a particular purpose, I asked them to do a bit of research for me. They printed it out for me, and I have it in my presence. And it's unbelievable that these are comments coming from Christadelphians. In the one case, an ex-Christadelphian. Just unbelievable. And these people are claiming fellowship with God. So, brothers and sisters, Back to the unity aspect, one of the key aspects of our fellowship is the principle of participation, of direct involvement, of sharing, beginning with the most basic act of attendance at ecclesial meetings and for involvement in the breaking of bread. Got a book here that I found extremely helpful. It's called Fellowship Matters. It's written by a brother, Andrew Perry, and just one paragraph. The commands of Christ are part of the basis of fellowship because they are part of the entry requirement into the body of Christ that a person repent. However, the commands of Christ require continual practice and failure is inevitable. The issue becomes to what extent we tolerate failure and to what extent we apply ecclesial discipline. This is an issue which concerns the possible exit of a person from the daily life of the ecclesia. God sets a high standard, and we all fail to reach this standard. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which in heaven is perfect. Unless God will tolerate our achievement of a lower standard, none will be saved. The principle of remitting sins today, from John 20 and 23, has an analogy in our administration of forbearance towards each other by helping each other in our failures. If we do this, we will be seeking to imitate the example of God in heaven, who was abundant in long-suffering to the fathers, as well the children when they failed. However, if we do not also exercise discipline and mark out the boundaries of acceptable behavior, we will also fail in our duty to reflect God. It is a matter for local judgment. No participation, no involvement with the breaking of bread. There is no fellowship. And that's serious. The pinnacle of all fellowship right here on a Sunday morning. So we want to be aware, brothers and sisters, that this isn't as light a thing as we might be coming to think that we can treat it as. Hebrews chapter 10, we're told here. The text begins in verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 10, but for time's sake, going to go in at verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. They had the problem in that day as well, failure to attend the Lord's table. And then in the context, in verse 26, he continues, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received a knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. If we sin willfully after that we have received a knowledge of the truth. When there is a remaining away from the ecclesia and a remaining away from the table of the Lord, and this does not include anybody that has health issues or senior years issues or one or two other reasons. We're talking about those that can be here. There's a clear command to be involved in the assembly and the gathering together of ourselves, in the participation, in the sharing, in the fellowship. And it's even a warning to all of us, because I also, and I did before when I was on the board, spent time studying the analysis that Sister Pat does. It's not good. Let's just be frank. It's not good. It's just not good to knowingly and continually and habitually absent ourselves. And I think that we have a responsibility, those of us who have any type of form of leadership duties, and that includes anyone who stands here, to warn lest these things become right out of hand. there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Fellowship and its requirements with God are not flexible. They're not open to option. We need to be here. If we love our God as we claim we do, we will be here. This do in remembrance of me is a fundamental requirement of fellowship in the Lord Jesus Christ and with God. But there's another aspect. Time just about gone, but we'll just touch on it. Come back to 1 John chapter 1. I stopped halfway through verse 7, but the second half of verse 7 is of profound significance. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. What is this all about? It's a very powerful aspect of fellowship, brethren and sisters. And to quickly condense, we know that sin alienates us from God. That's a fundamental principle that we all understand, that sin alienates us from God. Does simple confession affect forgiveness of sins? The answer is no, it does not. Take you to two examples very, very quickly. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, we have a man here who utters the most profound words seeking forgiveness. It's there in verse 24 of 1 Samuel chapter 15. Saul says to Samuel, I have sinned, I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord. And oh, note how he got into that state just as an aside. Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Oh, what a sin it is to listen to man. But anyway, he goes on, now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me that I may worship or fellowship the Lord. And the answer was no. No, I won't. Do we know why? Do we understand why, brothers and sisters? That Saul, king of Israel, chosen by God himself, was refused forgiveness of sins? Do we know why? Because he was walking in darkness. He was a rebellious man, amongst other things. On the other hand, just move over to 2 Samuel chapter 12. We have another man. Another man standing before a man of God. And he says the identical same words. The identical same words. Verse 13 of chapter 12 of 2 Samuel. I have sinned against the Lord. And this time, Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, and thou shalt not die. What made the difference? Does God just willy-nilly choose one to cast away and pick another one to welcome? God works on the basis of the principles that he establishes. Saul was walking in darkness in his life, and all of the pleadings about, oh, would you forgive me, please, didn't cut it. David was a man walking in light. And while he committed serious transgressions, they were able to be forgiven because he was walking in the light. Brothers and sisters, that's the profound meaning of 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, the second part of the verse. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So, dearly beloved, we leave it at that tonight. There was much more we had, but fellowship has to be a way of life, a genuine way of life. And it requires us in unity and oneness of mind with God. We can do it. We've been given everything that we need. And there are many who do. And we're thankful for that strength and that support in the Ecclesia of God. We can do it. We've been given everything that we need. And so it is, brothers and sisters. We want to be among those who in Revelation, we won't go there, chapter 14 and verse 1, have a very, very significant identifying factor among the 144,000. What was it? The Father's name written in their forehead as a result of fellowshipping with their God during their mortal lives. May we have the wisdom to do likewise. Thank you.